Good morning.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. You know, there are many verses in the scriptures that tend to get misused, misapplied. And these verses here this morning are some of those. I've heard these two verses, verses 7 and 8 from Matthew chapter 7, be used for what is known as the prosperity gospel. You may yourself at one point have been home on a Sunday morning, unable to attend church, and turned on the television in hopes of finding some sort of spiritual nourishment, and fallen upon a TV preacher using these words to tell you that God wants you to be filthy rich, that's his desire for you. His desire for you as a child of God is to be rich. And all you have to do is if you ask, it will be given to you. And if you seek after it, you will find it. And if you knock, it'll be open, because everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, that door will be opened to them. People take these words of Christ and as if God has given them a blank check, and you just have to fill in the amount, whatever you want. Now, if you take these verses on their own and isolate them, you can see, and I can see how someone may think that. Someone may see that. Well, yeah, you ask and it'll be given to you. Anyone who asks will receive. You know, if you just consider that, that would make sense. But Jesus has been preaching a sermon. These are just two sentences that make up, and it's more towards the end, of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been preaching an entire sermon up until this point, and he comes to this point where he says, ask, and it'll be given to you. And up until this point, Jesus has laid the groundwork on what we should be asking for, what we should be seeking after, what we should be knocking at God's door for. Jesus isn't talking about material wealth. We covered that in the last chapter, if you remember, when we spoke about excess and storing up treasures on earth. It's not what we're to be doing. Jesus isn't talking about material wealth. Jesus isn't talking about salvation here either. Another verse that gets misapplied is the one from Revelation 3:20, when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens, I will come in and I will dine with him. We often hear that being used in an evangelical way to preach to unbelievers, but that's a misapplication of that verse as well. That verse is designed as Jesus is speaking to a church. He's speaking to believers who are not cold, but they're not hot either. They're lukewarm. Jesus is not talking about salvation when it comes to asking and seeking and knocking. Verses 9 to 11 in our passage this morning speaks of God being our Father, being the one who answers our requests, who helps us to find what we're seeking, who opens the door to our knocks. And so if we are his children, that means that Jesus is talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. Because as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. So these promises here about receiving what we ask and finding what we seek and the door being open to us are promises to believers. Nothing to do with wealth, and they're not to do with salvation. So what are they about? What are they about? Well, in a general sense, it is about prayer. It is about prayer. Remember when Dr. Kimoff was preaching back in chapter 6, he said that we will be tackling the item of prayer further on. And here it is. Asking, seeking, knocking. These are all actions that are directed towards God. And the way we go to God is through prayer. And so we're going to look at these three things this morning to help us understand more about prayer. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Jesus starts with ask, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks receives. Okay, so what should we be asking for? We know it's not wealth, financial, material wealth. We know it's got nothing to do with salvation, so we'll leave that aside. What are we to be asking for? Well, in order to do that, we need to consider the context. We need to know the context because Jesus has built something up until this point where he tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. In verse 5, just what Bob spoke on last week, it says that even though we're not supposed to judge others, we are to be righteous in our walk in order to be able to help those who may be struggling in sin. We need to be able to go to a fellow believer and be able to see the sin and be able to confront them on it, to see them restored. We got to be careful not to be throwing holy things to dogs or casting our pearls before swine. But how can we have that discernment? How can we know the sin in a believer's heart? How can we confront them on that? How do we know if we're dealing with dogs and swine? Well, this is when Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Who is able to discriminate? Who is able to judge? Who is able to discern? Who knows a person's heart? Who knows? Who has such knowledge, such understanding, and such wisdom? God does. God alone has that kind of discernment. God alone knows people's hearts, knows their struggles. And if we as followers of Christ are to be able to have that same wisdom, that same discernment where we can confront believers who are struggling, then we'd better be asking God for that. We have no choice. James writes, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Go through Paul's letters to his churches and pay close attention to what his prayer requests are in those letters. And you'll see that Paul repeatedly prays for the same things for those believers. An example is I'll take from Colossians 1:9, where he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Go through Paul's letters and search what he prays for these believers in these churches. And he prays for the knowledge, that they may grow in the wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of God and God's will. We need to be praying for the knowledge of his will. John says in 1 John 5:14, John says that our requests, our prayer requests, are to be found within his will. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, that just adds more to our questions. that famous question of, well, what's God's will? What is his will? What lies in his will? Well, I believe that God's will for us is everything that Jesus has been preaching on since the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, being salt and light to the world, living righteously, having our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, being able to love our neighbor, being able to not hold anger towards someone else, not being able to, not lusting after someone else in our hearts. Jesus has set a standard that is so unattainable on our own up until this point that we need to be in constant prayer if we ever hope to live up to this standard that Jesus has been presenting to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Like when Jacques Gabizon preached, he said that the standard is we can't do it. We cannot obtain what Jesus has laid out for us because we still have that sinful nature inside us. So what are we to do? How are we to live out this walk? Well, we need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. Remember, from the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' focus has been on the hearts of the people. It's been on the motivation inside them. It's not what we do or what we don't do on the outside, because that doesn't necessarily represent what we really have on the inside. But it's how we feel. It's what we think, what drives our actions. Pharisees and scribes were driven by hypocrisy. Their actions were just outward. But what was on the inside is what concerned Jesus. And it's the same motivation for when we pray. Back in chapter 6, when we read the Lord's Prayer, and Dr. Kimoff preached on fasting, it was all to do about the hypocrisy, the motivation behind their hearts for praying in front of people, just so that people would see them doing it. But our motivation to pray is also what Jesus wants. You can think of an example of a selfish request. When James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." That's what they wanted. That sounds like a deep pocket. Seems like they were wanting to fill in that blank check. And Jesus said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" I mean, Jesus knew, but he was entertaining it. And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory." That's a selfish request. A selfish request. Jesus said to them, you really don't know what you're asking for. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of a church in Jerusalem, wrote to scattered Jewish believers, and he wrote to them the following in his letter, James 4, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss." Selfish. Selfish. "Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Selfish requests. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Asking God for wisdom. Asking God for the knowledge of his will. Asking him for understanding and discernment. Those aren't selfish requests. I mean, they're for ourselves. They're definitely for ourselves, but they're not selfish in a sense that ultimately they're for his glory. If we are able to live with a discernment, live with a wisdom that comes from God, live with understanding and knowledge of his will, then it's not a selfish request, because God will use that for his glory. Back in James, quoted it earlier, he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let no man suppose that he will receive anything for the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When we ask with humility, we ask for God's wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding of his will, and we ask in faith. We need to ask in faith. That means asking with the assurance, knowing that God will respond. We aren't asking with fingers crossed in hopes that he will answer. It says that he will answer if our requests are within his will, if we are asking with unselfish motives. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only be able to do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done." Whatever things you ask in prayer, and Jesus says, believing, you will receive. Believing. How much do we believe when we make our petitions to God? Do we ask with assurity, with assurance, that it will be done, that we will have it? Are our motives selfish? When we ask, are we asking for things that pertain in his will? Are we asking for what Jesus has been building up in the Sermon on the Mount? We all struggle with these things that we have seen throughout this series. Are we asking for God to help us with that? We pray for items that are within his will. We pray for the right motivation, the right heart. We ask with the assurance of his responding. But there is a condition. There's another condition, and that's obedience. You can know what to ask for. You can know how to ask it. You can have all the right motives. You can ask knowing that God will respond. But if we're not obediently walking, if we're not following God, if we are not following his will, it will hinder our requests. 1 John 3:22 says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because there's a reason why he does it, because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Even as a child of God, we cannot expect to receive all of God's spiritual wisdom, spiritual blessing, if we're not walking uprightly with him. But Jesus doesn't just mention the idea of just asking. He takes it a step further. He says, "Ask and you will receive." But he also says, "Seek and you will find." He who seeks finds. There's a progression. Seeking is asking, but there's also an action that follows it. It implies an earnest desire, an increased concern. For example, we can pray that God will give us a deep knowledge of the Bible. And it's a great thing to pray for. I'm sure that's in his will, that we should be asking for prayer to understand his word, to know his word. But if it simply just ends with asking God for it, will he answer that? We need to seek. We need to be spending time in His Word in order for God to ask, to respond to the asking, to the request. We need to be diligently seeking and examining the Scriptures. Asking for knowledge just isn't enough if we're not seeking after it. The word for seeking is strong in the Scriptures. It's not just simply passing by and glancing your eye at something. When the Bible talks about seeking, it means it's my number one priority. Seeking is to search after at all cost. It's almost as if it's an obsession. You know, Saul seeking after David to kill him. It's what consumed him. It's all he wanted to do. The Jews sought after Jesus to put him to death. That was all they wanted to do. That was their number one priority. Peter talks about the devil walking about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Number one priority. Is that our priority? Do we have that same urgency, that same concern, that same search after, at all cost, after God? Do we have that same obsession, for lack of a better term? It's difficult to have that priority because it's not in our nature. Human nature is not to seek after God, right? That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. He says there's none who seeks after God. There's none who understands. There's none who are righteous. We've all turned aside. There's none who seek after God. It's not in our nature to do that. Us sitting here, we did not seek after God. Continuing in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, you know, I will, to Israel, referring to the Jews, to Israel, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And Isaiah, very bold, this is still what Paul is saying, says, I was found by those who did not seek me. As Gentiles, we did not seek God, but yet we were found. But yet, we found him. He says, I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. We didn't do it. It's not our nature to seek and ask after God. But yet God sought after us. He was our number one priority. We were his number one priority. In fact, the Scriptures even say that God prepared us to seek him and to find him. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, it says, and he made from one blood, or the blood of Christ, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, their time throughout history, their location throughout history, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us. God is the seeker. That, of course, relates to salvation. But God is active in seeking and saving the lost. And now we, the saved and the found, are now to seek after him in our lives, to seek after his will. What are we doing to seek after it? We can ask God for us to be merciful. But are we looking for chances in our daily walk to be merciful? We can ask God to be pure in heart. But are we doing that in our lives? Are we keeping our hearts pure? We can ask God to help us to be salt and light in the world. But are we, in our day-to-day, actively seeking chances to be that salt and to be that light to others? See, asking God just isn't enough. There's an action that needs to happen. Remember just a few verses ago, in dealing with anxieties of our day-to-day necessities, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God seek first the kingdom of God. That's our necessities. Sometimes we think the necessity is just, what am I going to eat tonight? What am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to feed? How am I going to pay the bills? But Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. That's our priority. That needs to be our most urgent priority in our life. In Deuteronomy, it says, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. Again, is that our priority? Is everything we have in our being seeking after God and his righteousness? And it continues, it says in Deuteronomy, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Again, there's that still that sense of obedience, obeying his voice. Seeking after God. Seeking after God. Asking isn't enough. We need to act upon it. We need to desire it. We need to pursue it. That's what's expected of us as children of God, as a follower of Christ. Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. If you're a follower of Christ, then you need to realize that you were raised with Christ. And so if you were raised with Christ, we need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And he continues on in chapter 3. He tells us, how do we seek those things which are above? Well, first of all, we need to put off the things such as anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. We need to get rid of those things if we are to seek the things that are above. And then he continues, as the elect of God, what we should be doing, holy and beloved, is to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. This is what we ought to be seeking after. Long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All of these things are above. All of these things are heavenly. This is what Christ wants us to seek after. They need to be our number one priority. And when that's our number one priority, if we are truly seeking after these items, if we are seeking after God and that result in our life, well then it goes a step further. We ask, we seek, and then we knock. Knock and it will be open to you. To him who knocks, it will be open. Knocking is the progression. You ask, you act, but then the knocking is persevering. It's persistence. It implies being persistent. How many of you, when you go to someone's house and you knock at the door and somebody doesn't answer, do you just walk away? Like most of us will at least try a second time. You know, if you ring the doorbell at least one more time, some people just won't go away. And they'll just keep knocking and knocking and knocking, and that's real persistence. But that's the idea. That's how we ought to be in prayer. We need to be knocking persistently at God's door. And I was thinking, and I was realizing, you know, how much more that illustration of knocking on someone's door relates to us today than it did at the time. Because today with email and texting and how often do you find yourself going to someone's door and knocking who isn't already expecting you? The idea of knocking for us today has a much greater implication of persistence, of just showing up at someone's house and knocking, persistently knocking, because we just don't do that anymore. We think of the parable of the persistent widow who just wouldn't let it go. Wouldn't let it go. Our prayers need to have that same urgency, that same persistence. There was Fiona's my wife, her Scottish grandmother prayed for her daughter. Her daughter had made a confession of faith, but had walked away from the Lord for a long time. But yet Fiona's grandmother was persistent in her prayers for her loved one, for her daughter, persistent. And at the end, even though Fiona's grandmother wasn't alive when the time came, her daughter turned back to the Lord at the end of her life. She was persistent in her prayer, in her prayers. And I think many of us here this morning can identify with that same prayer for our loved ones, same prayer for our children, the same persistency. I know we have it here. I know that there are those here who pray with that same persistence for their loved ones. But that's how it has to be for everything, for how we walk daily with God, the struggles that we have to live up to Christ's standard that he sets before us in the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, when you consider all three of these verbs, to ask and to seek and to knock, they're all in the imperative sense. It means to keep on asking. It means to keep on seeking, keep on knocking. We are to be persevering in each aspect. We don't just ask once. We ask with repetition. We seek, and we continue to seek. And we knock, and we continue to knock. Jesus reminds us of who's standing at the door when we pray. It's God. God is standing at the door when we knock. He reminds us that we are dealing with a loving, loving Father who's merciful, who wants what's best for us. We can expect God to answer those requests based on that relationship that we have with him. And Jesus makes that point with illustrations in verses 9 and 10 and 11. You know, as parents, we experience our kids coming to us numerous occasions with questions, with requests, asking us for things. And it doesn't stop when they leave the house either. They still ask us. They still come to us. And we give them. We supply for them. We want to help them. We want to give them what's good for them if we are able. That's what we want to do. Look what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? What loving father would do that? Now, the implication here with the bread is one of deceiving. You know, at the time, bread would have been a small round thing that could look like a stone. What father would do that to his child who's hungry, looking for bread? Would give him a stone where he could break his tooth on? Or what if he asks for a fish? What father would give him an eel, a serpent? The idea here would be the idea of being clean. You see, a fish was a clean animal that they would be able to eat. But a snake, in the ceremonial law, would have been an unclean. So it's actually what father would defile their child by giving them something unclean to eat? What father would deceive his son, give him a stone to eat when he was hungry, or cause him to be defiled when it came to the ceremonial law? In fact, if you go to Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, he throws in the idea of an egg and a scorpion Scorpion curled up could look like an egg. Now we know what would happen if a scorpion would sting a child. It would kill him. The venom would kill him. So what father would do that to their child? If you then, being evil, he continues in verse 11, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If evil, sinful fathers give the basics of life, wouldn't God do that? And then some. Notice Jesus says good gifts. Just doesn't say gifts, but good gifts. Means that God wouldn't give anything that is bad for us. It's not whether God will answer prayer, but whether he will exercise good judgment in answering. Of course, if we are asking for things that are bad for us, he will not do it. We may err, we may make mistakes, but our Heavenly Father cannot. He would not substitute something that is good for something that is bad. He won't trick or harm us. If we need bread, he's not going to give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, he will not give us something that will defile us. If we ask for an egg, he won't give us a scorpion that would harm or kill us. If we ask with humility, if we seek diligently, and if we knock persistently, Jesus says that we will receive. We will receive. Asking is simple. Children do that. Morgan does it all the time. Anybody can ask. There's no involvement. It's just, give me, give me. I want. Can I? There's no participation. There's no action that follows. It's just, you just ask. But seeking is stronger. You act upon your request. There's participation. And then when you knock, well, you're really driving it home, the importance, the urgency of it. There's greater participation. So that even though we know that everything comes from the Lord, it doesn't mean that we are not actively, aggressively, persistently involved in its fulfillment. We need to be. We have to be. You know, here in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the second time that Jesus touches on the idea of prayer. It's the only subject he deals with twice. He deals with twice in his sermon. Prayer must be important. It has to be important. Jesus makes that clear. It's important to him. How can we live up to such a high standard that he puts forward in the Sermon on the Mount if we are not praying for the ability, for the power? This morning in communion, we talked about God's divine power that gives us the ability, that gives us everything that pertains to godliness. This is exactly what we're saying. It's the same thing that we just looked at in communion. How can we have that? How can we possess this ability to meet the requirements of godliness in the Sermon on the Mount if we are not constantly praying, diligently seeking after, and banging on God's door for his help in doing it? How can we love our enemies? How can we stop worrying about our day-to-day needs? How can we stop judging people unless we're humbly, diligently, and persistently seeking after God's help in prayer? We seek earthly pleasures in efforts to make us happy, but they last for a very short time. They last for a very short time. True pleasure, true happiness, true joy comes from fulfillment of prayer. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. True joy comes from living a life that is dedicated, that is seeking after God, that is fulfilling the demands of the Sermon on the Mount. That's true joy. So how is your prayer life? Are you asking in humility? Are you seeking diligently? And are you knocking persistently? God gives what's best. He never deceives, he never defiles, and he doesn't harm us. Not only is he the source, but he is our pattern. He is our pattern. And so, with that, what does that mean for us? Well, in verse 12, there's a therefore. In verse 12, there's a therefore, chapter 7. And you'll have to wait for that for next week with Steve. Our Father God, indeed, great is thy faithfulness. Father, it's my prayer that each one of us will ask and will seek and will knock with all humility, with all diligence, and with all persistence, that we may seek after your will in our lives, that we may be able to be followers of Christ, but emulators in our walk. Father, the Sermon on the Mount puts forward a demand, a standard that is much too high for us. But yet, our Lord tells us to ask, and we shall receive, that we should seek, and that we will find, and that we should knock, and you will open it to us. So, Father, may we go with that mindset from here this morning. May you bless us this week, and may we be a blessing to you in turn as we continue to ask, to seek, and knock. In Jesus' name, amen.